I wonder if I could get you to return to your seats, please. Thank you. We're in Luke chapter 24 in your Bibles. Luke chapter 24. More and more, I hear people saying, why don't you Christians leave people alone? Why don't you leave the atheists alone? Why don't you leave people with other religions alone? Just be satisfied with your little group. You know, why do you feel like you have to try to convert other people to your way? Why not just live and let live? Right? We live in that kind of a live and let live type culture. Well, here's why we can't leave people alone. Look at it with me. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 44. Luke 24, 44. Then he said to them, he is Jesus, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Well, why can't we just leave other people alone? Because we have been given a mission mandate. And that mission mandate includes the sharing of the gospel to all people. All people. That means the whole world. You know, Maya and Maya were here this morning and they've had to leave. But do you know what? Christian and Missionary Alliance missionaries went to Vietnam many, many years ago. And do you know that the church in Vietnam is, if I'm not wrong, 5 times bigger than the church in America? Why didn't we leave the Vietnamese people alone? Well, now there's a thriving church, much bigger than the American church in Vietnam, that has lived through persecution, has lived through sometimes torture and death, and is vibrant and alive today. Why don't we leave people alone? Well, if you had the cure for cancer, would you keep it to yourself? I dare say every person sitting in this room in one way or another has been impacted by cancer. Friends, families, people who are gone because of cancer. If you had the cure for cancer, would you keep it to yourself? Well, we have the cure for eternity, for where a person spends all eternity. How can we keep it to ourselves? Jesus gave us the mandate. Furthermore, when you talk about why we do what we do, you know, why did we worship? Why did we have communion? Why do we have a nursery? Why do we have children's ministry and a youth ministry? Why do we do anything we do? It all goes back to equipping, preparing, encouraging people to carry out the main mandate. It's all about that. It's all about that. And I'd like to take Luke's version of the Great Commission here and give you some ideas of what Jesus is telling his disciples and what they heard. Now, most of us are familiar, keep your finger here and go to Matthew 28. Most of us are familiar with the Great Commission in Matthew 28. It is shared perhaps more often than any other place, but there are three places in the Scripture that talk about this in one way or another. At least from the lips of Jesus. There's many other places where we are encouraged to share the truth with folks. But as far as from the lips of Jesus, there's three times. In Matthew 28:16, we read this. The 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Just several very quick things about that. Jesus says, "I have all authority and I am sending you and I will be with you." Not just, you know, taking my hands and, "Okay, guys, you're on your own," right? "I will be with you to the end of the age." Now, notice what he tells them to do. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, and then teach them to obey. Okay, that's the Great Commission. That's what we do. That's why I'm up here preaching, to teach you to obey the things that are written in this book. See? This is why we do everything that we do in the church. We don't do it just to feel good. We don't do it, you know, just to entertain children or youth. We want to pass the torch to the next generation, and so we have a children's ministry. We have a youth ministry. That's why we do what we do. Now, back in Luke chapter 24, well, before we go there, go to Acts chapter 1. Here's the other place where Jesus talks about this. First chapter of the book of Acts. You'll find this in verse 8. Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Okay? Do you notice the global component in both of those and in the one in Luke? It's for everybody. It's for everybody. It's for the guy who lives next door to you that sometimes ticks you off. It's for the student in your school that is unkind to you. It's for the person at work that drives you crazy. It's for everybody. It's for the Vietnamese people and the Chinese people and the North Koreans and everybody else around the world. Now, focusing again on Luke 24, this is Luke's version of the Great Commission. And it's in effect until human history comes to its climax, until Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom. How do I know that? How do I know that this mandate was not just given to the disciples? How do you know that? How do you know it wasn't just for them? Because there are some things in the Bible that are just for a particular group of people for a limited time. So how do we know that we're still responsible to obey the words of Jesus to go to all the world? Well, are there people in East Tennessee who have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel? Sure there are. Not to mention the rest of the world. Do you know that in human history, it's only really been possible, maybe I should use the word practical, to go to some places on this planet in the last 100 years? Before that, either there were places that were too inaccessible that we couldn't get to, or, which continues today, there are places where Christianity is illegal. It is not allowed. And so it only exists underground, like North Korea. If you are a known Christian in North Korea, you are in a prison camp. Right? So how do I know this mandate is still for today? Well, the mandate has not been completed. And Jesus said, "You're to do this until I come back." Well, he hasn't come back. Right? So this is the all-consuming purpose of why it's still necessary and why we're still responsible. Now, we do a lot of other things too, right? You know, we pray and we read the Bible and we worship and we do all kinds of other things. But all of those things are a means to an end. And the end is the last words of Jesus. You know, people always talk about when a loved one passes away, well, what are some of the last things that they said? What are their dying words? And we put great emphasis on their dying words. Well, these are the last words of Jesus before he went back up to heaven. And they are repeated for us so that in different forms so that we really get it. Luke 19:10, the key verse of this whole book of Luke that we've been studying for the last 3+ years. Luke 19:10 says, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. And then he passes the baton to us. Right? So there's no escaping this. You know, in the Bible, there's no gift of evangelism. There's no gift of missionary. There's no gift of soul winner. Or, you know, there's no special gift. It's for everybody. Everybody bears this responsibility. And so dealing with the elephant in the room, is there a one of us in this room who couldn't do better at this? Is there one of us in this room who has fulfilled all of our responsibility to people that we have come in contact with? Never in a million years. And so, you know, let's take the guilt out of the way, because we could focus on the guilt. We could sit here and think, oh, what about my loved ones who I never truly shared the gospel with, who are dead now? And we could get all embroiled in that kind of thinking and be paralyzed about what God wants to do with us in the future. And Satan would love that. So let's not focus on the guilt for the past of people that we may or may not have missed. Do you think God is powerful enough to overcome my lack of evangelistic fervor? And somebody that I passed on, you think God is too limited to bring somebody else their way? Well, of course he's not. Of course he's not. And so, you know, we get all embroiled with the feelings of guilt, and Satan would love to have us stay there instead of saying, you know, I see this, I understand this, I understand I'm still responsible. And I'd like to do better from now on. God, would you help me? Right? So this is a great passing of the baton to Jesus, who said, I come to seek and to save that which was lost. And now, guys, you're my witnesses. And so the people of God have been his witnesses from generation to generation. In Luke Chapter 1, verse 35, you can turn there if you want, but you don't have to. I'll read it to you. Luke 1:35, the Holy Spirit, the angel says to Mary, okay, he comes to this probably 13, 14-year-old girl, and he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. You're going to have a baby, even though you're a virgin. He's going to be called the Son of God. The rest of the book of Luke from then on proves that Mary gave birth to the Son of God. Jesus is born. Jesus does miracles. Jesus walks on water. Jesus feeds thousands of people. He heals the sick. He gives sight to the blind. And then he comes back from the dead. And so now we come to the end, and this Son of God has been proven to be the Son of God by his death and his resurrection. And Luke says, or Jesus says to his disciples, okay, now you need to go everywhere talking about me. So what the book promised was a history of the Son of God, and it delivered that history. There's an interesting verse in, again, at the beginning of the book in Zechariah. In chapter 1, the old priest, Zechariah, says, he will give the people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of God. Think about that. We deal with a God who has tender mercy toward people. Therefore, he sent Jesus to give knowledge of salvation. How? By the forgiveness of sins. See, if you and I had never sinned, we would not need a Savior. Now, I know that's a stupid statement because you're sitting there saying, well, that's dumb. Everybody sins, right? But here's the bad part about sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. In other words, the only payment that God accepts for sin is death. Death is always defined in the New Testament as separation from God for all eternity. Hell. Okay? So if I have to pay for my own sin, the wages of that is separation from God for all eternity. But then there's the good news in the second half of that verse, Romans 6:23. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See? Horrible bad news, but then incredibly good news. Right? Because if I have to pay for my own sin, it's hopeless. But Jesus paid for him. The free gift of God. Free. I don't have to earn it. I can't work for it. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's the message of the gospel. That is a message that we are entrusted with in order to reach the world. Now, let me just introduce a couple other things to you. And obviously, I didn't get enough time today to develop this further. But here's the thing. Luke skips right from where we left off last week, where Jesus is eating a fish sandwich. Okay? Why did he do that? Remember why Jesus ate a fish sandwich? Okay, they're in a locked room. All of a sudden, bam, he's there. They think they're seeing a ghost. So he says, look, it's me, touch me, hear me. You know, all the different senses. And finally, he says, look at me eating. Right? That takes place on the night of the morning when he came back from the dead. Luke skips the next 40 days. He skips them here. He doesn't skip them in Acts. You need to read Acts chapter 1 before you come back next week, the whole chapter. Okay? Because in Acts chapter 1, he gives you some of the what happened during those 40 days. But here he skips it. So he goes right from Jesus eating a fish in front of the disciples. 40 days later, before he goes back to heaven, he gives them the Great Commission, the mission mandate for them and for every generation of believers after that. So there's a 40-day gap between verse 43 and verse 44 that he, again, fills in Acts chapter 1. You need to understand that so you know what is happening here. Now, I'll give you my first point, and then I'll let you go. My first point about verses 44 and 45, look at them again. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and Psalms must be fulfilled. Moses, prophets, Psalms is a trifold division of the Old Testament. Okay, the books of Moses is the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. The prophets is, you know, every prophet from Joshua to Malachi. And then the Psalms is Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon. What? Thank you very much, Ecclesiastes. Who said that? Raise your hand. All right. I knew I was leaving one out. Couldn't remember which one it was. Okay. So there's a threefold division of the Old Testament. Jesus says, in every one of those divisions, I am there. I am prophesied. So the first point is that the Bible has a scripture, or that the gospel, this message that he wants us to share with people, has a scriptural foundation or base, scriptural base. Now, these disciples were about to deal as their first acts of witnessing. They were about to deal with a nation who had just rejected Jesus as their Messiah, right? Especially the Jewish leaders. They had rejected Jesus as their Messiah. So what are they going to do? You know what they do? They do exactly what Jesus tells them to do here. Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Wow. What was that? Doug, did you do something? Okay. Everything Jesus said had to be fulfilled. So you know what the apostles did? If you read all the first sermons in the book of Acts, they are based on Old Testament scripture. They finally got it after this last Bible lesson with Jesus that we just read about. They finally got it. And so they go back in the Old Testament. Peter gets up in Acts chapter 2 and he starts quoting the Old Testament. And then he says, Jesus fulfilled that. It's not some new sect. It's not some new religion that a bunch of crazy people in the first century started. It's a continuation of human history from the first book of Genesis. See? And so Jesus reminds them, this is what I talked to you before, you know, while I was still with you, before I died and came back. That all of these things had to be fulfilled. They have to be fulfilled. If God is true, if there is a God, if he's real, then all those things that the Old Testament told about, they had to happen. Otherwise, we're just playing games. You know? It's all a big fake. But these guys were about to deal with a group of people who said, well, Jesus can't be the Messiah. He didn't have any army. He didn't throw off the Romans, you know, throw the Romans out of town. He kind of lambasted our religious system that we love so much, that was legalistic and people controlling. But Jesus says, this is what you do, guys. You go back to the Old Testament and you show them. You show them how Micah 5:2 said the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And guess what? Jesus is born in Bethlehem. You show them how Isaiah 53 talks about a substitutionary death, that the Messiah would die for others, not for himself, but for others. And you show them and you remind them what they did to me at the cross. That's exactly what you read in the book of Acts, which is, by the way, in case there's a couple people here that don't realize it, Luke and Acts are written by Luke. So Luke is book one and Acts is book two of the history. And it would be good for you to read the whole book of Acts for your devotions in the coming weeks. Okay, I'm going to end there and we'll pick it up there next week. Let's pray. Father, would you help us to embrace the fact that we are not immune from the mandate to take the gospel next door and to the next city and to the whole world. Thank you for entrusting that to us. It's an incredible privilege. Lord, you know we all fail you at one time or another. You know there's much more that we could have done in the past. I pray you would help us never to be paralyzed by the past. I pray you would help us to be people who look to the future, who enlist the power of the Holy Spirit, who make concrete plans for how we can be more effective witnesses for you. Thank you that we're dealing with a biblical faith, a historical faith. Jesus had but to teach his new disciples what the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures said about him. And they finally connected the dots. Lord, we live in an area where the dots have been connected for a long time. So help us to take advantage of that. In Jesus' name, amen.